those of us who have been redeemed by the Lord and have known the power of Him reaching down and pulling us up, there isn't praise enough. We will be able to praise better then, won't we? We won't be distracted. We won't be distorted in our thinking. It will be perfect. Let's just go now. I think that's what John said when he had a great vision of God's glory at the end of Revelation. He just said, "Oh, Lord, you determine the time frame. We don't. So come quickly, Lord. Come quickly." But while we're here, we have the opportunity to give Him the glory He deserves. In a limited way, in a frail way, certainly, but in a real way, in a real heart. He's given us a new spirit and a new heart within us, and that spirit that He has put within us is jealous that we would live in response to Him. So let's learn how. We're in the middle of looking at the man's role in his home, and so what we will talk about today is directly toward the men in this gathering. But as we said a couple of weeks ago, it has direct implications for us all. Because the Lord has, in His wisdom and in His sovereign choice of how He would manage the affairs of mankind, He has placed men as the head of their home. And we looked at that over the last couple of weeks and look at how the Scriptures laid that out and why that is appropriate. And we looked last week at how the man is to relate to his wife as a complement, as a perfect equal, and yet assigned a different role by God, and in the ways in which we should manage that. This morning, we're going to open to Ephesians chapter 6, and you can begin doing that with me. And we're going to look at the role of a man in relation to his children and what the responsibilities are of being a head over children. We've taken a break here from our verse-by-verse study of the book of Mark to just take up this important area. We all have responsibilities within our home. Men, women, children. And that carries over into how the church is structured and how even society at large is structured. But we're looking specifically at the relationships within the home. This is a foundational area that Christ has called us to and that Christ has given specific mandates for each member of the family. Whether a man is fulfilling his role in the home or not, the children are called to. Whether the husband is fulfilling his role as a husband, as we looked at last week, still the wife is called to fulfill her role. Each will answer for that. But honestly, we all know of countless stories. We don't have to look very far back into history or even our own personal experience to find where there are diligent workers in a company, but the company fails because those who are at the head of the company mismanage their position or have misplaced priorities. We know of diligent soldiers who have a foolish captain, or well-trained sailors who have a disinterested pilot and their ship goes down. So it's important to look at the role of those who have the headship and make sure that that's a first priority. And men, that's where you stand. So this morning, let's look at your role to your children. How do you relate to your children? Well, this is the foundational text here in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. It begins, though, we need to, the mindset we need to come to Ephesians chapter 6 with begins really back as Paul starts this entire letter and he lays out the headship of Christ and how all have a duty to submit to Christ. And yet he turns the corner in chapter 4 and begins to talk, look at the beginning of chapter 4, about how we walk, peripateo in the Greek. It's a word that means how you live out your life in a manner
worthy of the calling with which you have been called. He says it again down in verse 17 of chapter 4. I say and affirm together with the Lord that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles walk. No longer with just what comes natural. No longer in the system you grew up in. You've been called into an entirely new relationship with the Creator of the universe. You've been made new from the inside out, and let it work its way out in you. And that includes everything. And we said last week that dictates your relationship with your own wife. Even the most personal, intimate relationship, you can't say, well, God, I'll take care of this. That's a little too personal. God is the God of all creation, and so He speaks to us in every area of life. That continues down the beginning of chapter 5. Be imitators of God, like His beloved children would be, and walk in love just as Christ loved you. Verse 8 of chapter 5, though you were formerly in darkness, now you are light in the Lord, so walk as children of light. And it seems to come to a culmination in verse 15 of chapter 5, where Paul says, therefore, be careful how you walk. Consider your calling and walk in accord, but you have to be careful. You have to be thoughtful, attentive, diligent, thinking about how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. And then Paul gives the command in verse 18 to be filled with God's Spirit. That is the mechanism through which we walk a worthy walk. And then he gives the implications of what it means to be filled with the Spirit. Verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That's what we've just done this morning. Singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. And be subject to one another in the fear of the Lord. As the Spirit works within our hearts to cause us to be controlled by Him, one of the implications is how we relate to other people. And here, Paul is going to take up in verses 22 down through chapter 6, verse 9, the implication of how we relate in three particular relationships that involve subjection or authority. So he says, be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. And here's how. And then he begins, wives need to be subject to their husbands, and husbands, verse 25, need to love their wives. We see in our section this morning, chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, children are addressed to be subject to their fathers, and fathers then are commanded to how they ought to relate to their children. Then in verse 5 through 9, slaves are commanded how they are to respond to their masters, earthly masters, and then masters in verse 9 are commanded on how they are to respond to their slaves. See, that's how Paul is saying this is how we are to be filled with the Spirit, by being subject to the relationships that God has given around you and keeping them in proper order. But it all falls under this heading of you need to be very careful about how you walk. Not just careful in your own sense, well, I need to think about what the best way, but careful in the sense that how has God instructed me to walk in this area? So that's what we want to look at. We can't just kind of follow our own plan, go willy-nilly about life. We have to be measured, alert, thoughtful. And in a day and age when there's much to distract a man from his role towards his children, and there's much to distract children in their response to their parents, Paul's words here in Ephesians 6 are much more important than they ever were. Let me read this text. Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Similar to the way Paul laid out his instructions to wives, then husbands, slaves, then masters, here, children, then fathers. So twofold command. Let's look at the command to children quickly. Twofold command. One, obey. Verse 1. Second, honor. Verse 2. And the first thing to notice here is that the obedience that children... Now, children, you can listen very carefully at this point because this is addressed to you. Generally, we're talking to fathers here, but listen carefully. The obedience that you are to give to your parents is to be, look at the text, in the Lord. In other words, your obedience to your parents and whatever they would call you to do is a specific Christian duty. It's not just kind of the normal cultural thing to do. Everybody's supposed to obey their parents. No, it is a specific Christian duty. If you are desiring to live out your relationship with the Lord, you have a specific duty from Christ to obey what your parents ask you to do. When you obey your parents, you're actually obeying the Lord himself. We see parallel statements to this in the Lord back in chapter 5, verse 22. As wives are commanded to be subject to their husbands as to the Lord. See the same thing in chapter 6, verse 5. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in the sincerity of your heart, as to the Lord. Verse 7, with good will render service, as to the Lord. And so what Paul is doing in all three of these relationships that he's dealing with under this idea of living out our subjection to one another in the proper way, He's reminding us, as you submit to the Lord, telling you to live in proper submission to those who are in authority over you, you are doing it unto the Lord. Because it's unto the Lord, the particular worthiness of your parents when they call you to obey, or the particular worthiness of what you think they are calling you to do, is irrelevant. Because Christ, through Paul here, didn't say, obey your parents if they ask you to do good, profitable, fun, enjoyable things. Or if your parents are good, reasonable, sensible people. He doesn't say that. He says, obey, as if you were obeying your ultimate authority, God himself. Paul reveals in other places in Scripture that a disobedient child says a couple of things. In Romans 1:30, it says that this is an evidence, as children are generally disobedient in a group of people. It says that that group of people has been given over to a depraved mind. If the children are characterized by disobedience, then that means that they have been given over to a depraved mind. It says in 2 Timothy 3:2, it's a sign of the last days when children are generally disobedient to their parents. So, I mean, all that does is tell us that disobedient children have no place in a Christian home. Certainly, we wouldn't want to characterize a Christian home as being given over to a depraved mind or being an example of the last days. So, children, let me tell you, no matter your age, if you are in Christ, and if you still are in your parents' home under their authority, you have a command from God. It's real simple. You just see it right there in verse 1. It's your responsibility to obey whatever your parents require of you. You should say in your mind, when your parents ask you to do something, whether it is something large or something small, this is what the Lord would have me to do right now. Man, what a freeing thing. I know I can be obedient to the Lord. I know I can be pleasing to the Lord every time my parent asks me to do something. All I have to do is just do it. And that is pleasing to the Lord in that instance. Obviously, the only exception would be if your parent ever would require you to do something that is clearly against what God requires you to do in Scripture. Then, obviously, you would obey the Lord as your highest authority. And believe me, sleeping in on Saturday morning, the Lord says nothing about it in the Scripture. I've looked for it. It's not there. The second command, though, is to honor your father and mother. Look at verse 2. And that goes beyond obedience. It's involved in obedience, obviously, but it goes beyond obedience. And it even extends all throughout life, not just during the time you're under their specific authority in their home. You know, you can obey without honoring, without respecting, without showing proper reverence or respect. Honor means to highly value their position as the one through whom you came into being. They brought you into being. And so just by the nature of their position, you owe them at least the smallest measure of honor. I mean, even the worst kind of parent deserves some measure of honor because of this. They're the ones through whom you have your being.
Of course, most, if you're careful and you think through the actual your actual parents, there's much more to honor them for than just that. But even if not for their gracious provision for you, at least in their position related to you, Paul says in Romans 13, give honor to whom honor is due, and every parent deserves at least a measure of honor. But there's a unique dynamic here that's related to the father's role. When children are young, they must be taught to obey and to honor their parents. There is something in the child of every one of us. Theologians have termed it depravity. We go astray. The scriptures speak plainly that there is no one who seeks after an obedience to God. And there's a natural tendency for every child to want to disobey his parents. And part of the father's role that we will look at is to train their children to obey their parents. There's a natural resistance. There's no amount of tender love and soft words and bonding and careful nurture is going to keep a little child from having a screwdriver in his hand. And when the parent says, hey, hand that to me or put that down, them looking up and saying, no. I mean, nothing's going to keep that. You can't manipulate their environment or speak to them so gently and lovingly and care for them and always change their diapers at the right time. And, you know, it's because it's within their heart. They have a tendency to go astray. And so fathers must require of them and teach them and train them what it means to obey. God's remedy, then, is the man, the father in the home is part of how the children fulfill their responsibility and learn how to obey. So look at verse 4. Let's turn our attention to the fathers then, because this is the remedy for and how children learn to obey and to honor. Fathers, don't provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. See, children need nurture. They need provision. They need more than food and clothing. They need training. They need instruction. They need to be taught how to live, how to think, how to work. Act. They need someone in their formative years while they still haven't figured out how to obey for someone to rule over them, to show them what it means to exist in a relationship of authority. And that's the father's role in the home. That's why God provided parents. But notice it's specifically fathers who are addressed here. Paul uses both father and mother two times already in this passage. Look at verse 1. Children, obey your parents. That's a word for both father and mother. And then he is quoting from the Old Testament law, honor your father and your mother. And so what Paul is doing in verse 4, he's turning the corner. He's not using fathers in a generic sense, kind of like the scripture sometimes uses men, but it's talking about all people. He's specifically turning his attention to fathers here. And we ought to take note, men. This particular command is not to your wife. It is to you. Now, she serves as your helper in this role, and so obviously there will be an extension to your wife. But you need to understand, it is your responsibility to do these things. It's not even generally parents. It is fathers. So as we understand God's assigned us the role, and we need to take it on as head in our family. We are responsible for making sure this happens. And what are they? What are the commands given to fathers? Very plain. Look at the text. Verse 4, fathers, don't exasperate or don't provoke your children to anger. It means to bring a child to a place of anger, to incite a passionate action or reaction of anger in them. If your children get angry, that's their responsibility before the Lord. They have to answer for their anger. But if you incite them to anger, you have to answer to the Lord for that. You are being commanded not to incite your children to anger. Let me give a little bit of background here on this issue of inciting children to anger, specifically to the people Paul wrote this letter to. Paul was writing to the Ephesians, a part of the Roman culture. And in that culture, the prevailing mindset, even the law of the land, what is called patria potestas. And it's a Latin phrase that means the Father is king. The Father's king. He's the potentate. He rules everything. And what this meant in that culture was that if it was a family matter, the father was the ultimate authority over every aspect of all of his household's life for their entire lives. Not just while they were young and in his home, but throughout their entire life, he was king over them. And so you might even have a governor or a ruler of a land who still has a living father. That father is the one who that governor must answer to. Okay, that was the culture. That was the Roman way of thinking. And this just pervades the world at this point. Now, obviously, that kind of lifelong control over one's children is not what God designed from the beginning. Even in Genesis chapter 2, it says, "For this cause a man shall leave his father and his mother and cleave to his wife." Okay, there is a time of coming out from under that authority of the father. And yet in the pagan Roman culture, the child was required to give lifelong absolute obedience to the father. Can you imagine what that promoted, both in the children and in the father? From the father's standpoint, naturally what you get is a prideful, arrogant, domineering, even at times cruel overlording of his children, because he's not only completely in charge of them, he's completely responsible for them. Even when they are grown and are making their own decisions, he's still responsible for them as far as the society goes. And so he has to, if they aren't always walking the way he wants them to walk, he has to make sure whatever he does, they are under his control. Well, man, that kind of overlording, domineering, micromanaging, absolute control, wow. And that breeds a kind of internal resistance, anger, frustration, exasperation that can well up in a child's heart. This is the kind of culture Paul's writing to, that this was normal. This is the way everyone had grown up for as long as they could remember. Paul writes a whole new ethic. Without any further definition, without any clarifications or anything, Paul just gives a blanket command. You may not do anything that incites your children to anger. And Paul wasn't trying to overturn the culture. He wasn't saying, now listen, fathers, you don't need to have that authority anymore. He just spoke to them where they were within that culture and said, you may not act in such a way as to provoke your children to anger. Now, we need to be careful here. This is not a command that don't let your children get angry. That's not the command. As if any time a child gets angry, the father is at fault. The command is, you personally don't do things that would incite your child to anger. Don't let yourself exasperate your children, cruelly dishearten them by the way you rule over them. Now, again, a child can become sinfully angry when a father is doing what he is supposed to be doing before the Lord. That's not what the issue is. The issue is when the father is not managing or overlording, as Paul commands the elders in the church not to do. Not domineering over those under their authority that would dishearten them and exasperate them. Well, we don't live in that kind of culture today. And we definitely don't live in that sense. And so we need to consider, and men, you need to thoughtfully think through, okay, this is a blanket statement about how fathers are to relate to their children, so how might I provoke my children to anger, incite resentment and frustration in them? Let me just give you a few things just to think about. Humiliating or ridiculing them with sarcasm. It's kind of the bully on the playground kind of scenario. You're bigger, you're more intelligent, you have authority. And so you can squish those who are under. Now, as you hear that, men, I know that none of us would say, yeah, that's what I want to do. I mean, these are our own children. And yet, be careful. Be careful, because it's just too easy. We have a sinful heart, and power corrupts us. And it's just too easy to bully our children around. to use our intelligence, our position, our physical strength to exasperate our children. Be careful there. Another way would be to set up impossible expectations for them. Your children want to please you. Don't set impossible expectations that they can't meet. Or be continually raising the bar on them, as naturally you would as they grow older and older, for expectations of what you would expect of them. But don't be continually raising the bar unless you are spending the time strengthening them to be able to do those things and to meet those expectations. That can be very exasperating for a child. I want to, I just don't know how. Failing to praise their accomplishments, having double standards, either between the children or between you and them. You live one way but expect them to live another. We need to think through these issues and be careful that we are not unintentionally even inciting anger or resentment in our children. But, man, can I just make a bold suggestion? If you want to know if you're inciting your children to anger and how you're doing it, just ask them. Gently, humbly, sincerely, at the appropriate time and circumstance to have a real honest conversation, just ask them. If they're being incited to anger, hopefully they'll take the opportunity to let you know. If you don't get anything out of them, but you fear that may be the case, just ask your wife. She has an insight into those kinds of things. And listen and be careful. It's easy to fall into a pattern of it and not even know it. Okay, so we need to take that seriously. That's our first command. Second command, look at the text. Don't provoke, don't exasperate, but bring them up. Nurture them is the word. Nurture them. You may look at your text and you say, I don't see the word nurture there. Very few English translations use that word. Most would follow William Tyndale's original translation from the Greek into the English and use the phrase, bring them up. That's a good phrase for child rearing. But it does lose some of the force of the Greek term that Paul wrote here. He wrote the term, best translated in English, nurture. Look attentively to the needs of and provide for those needs. You nurture your children. Now, we often think of, and even Beth asked me this week, well, isn't that what mothers are supposed to do? Aren't mothers supposed to nurture? I mean, she cuddles that tender little infant and provides for his every little need. And as they grow up, she makes sure he's clothed and fed and cared for in every way. I mean, isn't that the mother's role? We're talking about the father's here. We're not nurture. This is the command. Nurture your children. Now, what the mother does and what I just described, that's an example of nurture. It's not the fullness of what that word is. The fullness of that, what that word means, is to attentively look to the needs of another person and diligently provide for those needs, whatever they may be. It's an equipping term. It's a providing for the health and growth of term. That's what fathers are to do. Provide whatever is necessary to bring to full maturity or perfection. That's how it's used both in the scripture and throughout the Greek language. And that's what Paul is saying here. You need to realize it's your duty to be personally responsible for bringing your child to full maturity in all areas of life. To think of this term, to mastery of life on behalf of the Lord or for the Lord. Bring your child to mastery of life for the Lord and as defined by the Lord. Who defines what mastery is?
Not you, not our culture, not somebody's book. What the Lord defines mastery of life looks like. It's your responsibility to provide whatever is necessary to bring them to that point. Whether they reach that mastery of life or not has to do with many factors that you cannot control. But your responsibility is to provide and to resource and to seek to bring them to that point. Is it not true, men, that in our culture, that rearing children for men has become a passive affair? I mean, you know, you've heard it. I mean, you know, you just feed them and clothe them and you get them to school and soccer practice and church. And eventually they're going to get all grown up. I mean, they're going to make it. Really? Now, they may reach adulthood under that plan and program. But can you really say by that kind of plan and program, you will have fulfilled your responsibility to train them and bring them to mastery of life, providing everything that they would need? Can you really say that kind of a passive approach to just making sure they survive until adulthood without any too many scars is really fulfilling this responsibility? I don't think so. The word Paul uses here describes a careful, attentive, active process of making sure one doesn't just survive, but is actively nurtured and directed and shaped into the type of life that the Lord desires. And that would include all areas, from tying his shoe to making his bed to learning how to work to knowing what it means to live with integrity and honesty and diligence. To know how to handle social interactions, to understand the gospel and how they are to relate to God, to understand the knowledge of his word, to know about history and science and language arts and mathematics and whatever other skills they need to be successful at life. Everything from how to drive a car to how to tip a waiter. If they need to know it in life, then you are the one responsible for making sure they get that education. It's not the responsibility of the school or the Sunday school or of the teachers or his first boss or his future pastor. That's not their responsibility. It's not even the responsibility of your wife. It's your responsibility from the text. It's one we have to take seriously. Now, you may enlist help of others in that nurturing process, and if you're wise, you will, because you realize your own frailties. Well, I don't know how to... I mean, what if the kid's supposed to be a nuclear physicist or something? How am I supposed to train him up in that? Well, you won't be able to. And so you wisely are being the one who is responsible for this, bringing this child to mastery of life, will wisely partner with others who might help you in that role. Obviously, your wife is one of them who will. But what you don't need to lose sight of is that you're going to have to be personally involved. You're a manager. And you have to be personally involved. We've all worked for bosses who are not involved. That's one of the things that was the hardest for me in moving from the role of an engineer to a manager. Is that I enjoyed engineering because I just kind of did my thing. It was very clean, straight. There was no problems. It was just follow the rules and things, you know, are going to work out. Well, you move into a management role, and I just kind of like, you know, sitting in my cube and designing things and going to make them and put them into process. Well, here, you go into management role, you got all sorts of problems. You got people, and you got to deal with them and whatever circumstances come up. And see, I think that's what happens, men, is we back away and we say, oh, I just like to sit in my cube. I'll just bring home the money. I'll just make sure we kind of got a general picture here and just, I don't want to deal with the problems. Honey, can you go talk to them? See, but you can't do that. You can't afford to do that. The term you need to think of is apprenticeship. That's what you're doing. I was watching a PBS program. I know I'm getting old. I start watching PBS. But it was on Craftsman in America. iron workers and pottery makers. And man, it takes years for those people to come to mastery of it. And how do they ever learn? They don't go to school. They have someone just patiently sitting there working with them, showing them how, letting them try it. No, that's not right. Scrap that piece. Let's try it again. Teaching them, modeling it. No, let me show you. And they do it. Now you do it. And that whole process is just ongoing day after day after day after day, year, years, years. And finally, they come to mastery of that skill. It's not just tell you once and, come on, why aren't you doing it? I did my part, right? It's active management. You're apprenticing. That's what's tied up in this term, nurture. Paul uses a couple of words to define that. Look at the text. But nurture them in the discipline and admonition of the Lord. First, discipline. The concept behind this word is the idea of training or coaching. Many who hear the word discipline, they think, oh, yeah, that's what parents are supposed to do, man. Just keep a rod handy, you know. Just keep it in your back pocket or in your holster, you know. You just be ready to pull it out at any moment. See, that is a part of the disciplining process. But when you think discipline, think of what you've been hearing if you've been watching the Olympics. Every Olympic spotlight or every interview, you know, the athletes are talking about the constant discipline, the constant training, the constant work over years and years to bring them to mastery of their particular skill or sport. A slow, steady process. It may involve correction. It certainly will involve correction. But that's just one piece of it. It's a training, a modeling, a showing, a telling, an encouraging. Practice, 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 practice. See, it's that kind of mindset we need to bring to our fathering. Tell them, show them, walk them through it, have them do it, watch them carefully, show them where they're not quite getting it right. You know, you don't fly off the handle. You know, crush them because they missed it one time. Okay? It's that establish in them some good habits and disciplines that will strengthen them overall. You're responsible for training them. So how are you going to do it is the question. And it's not just in the spiritual things of life. It's in all of life. Right? Because isn't God the God of all of life? Not just certain religious activities. Isn't he just as pleased with a well-disciplined, well-ordered life lived for him in any discipline as he is with certain religious activities? Absolutely. Because he created everything. So what are some possible applications of this command to be training up your children? And I want you to see them as that, man. You have to know your own children. You have to apprentice them, not just follow some pattern, some cookie-cutter mold. So here's some possible applications, some good wisdom. Require age-appropriate responsibility out of them. Whatever they can handle, require it of them. They're going to need to know how to be responsible for themselves throughout life. So start young. And require out of them whatever they can do. Not overlording them, they're not your slaves. You're teaching them, you're training them. Require obedience and honor from them. We mentioned this earlier. They're going to need that skill throughout life. Is any of you not under responsibility to some other entity? No, we all are. And children, more than anything, need to know the freedom and the joy of just following the rules and being in submission to authority. It's a very freeing way to live. You're not always looking behind you. You're not always trying to see what you can get away with. You just live. Discipline them. Train them to that. Don't let them. You're not doing them any favors by teaching them to use verbal manipulation to get their way or to figure out how to get by without something that's been required of them. And that skill will haunt them throughout life. It's a skill. It's a crafty skill. But it'll haunt them, and you're not doing any favors by letting them get by with it. Now, if you require something of them, just a reminder, if they do it, encourage them. Don't just say, well, it's expected. No, tell them. Tell them how much you appreciate them doing what you're asking them to do. teach them to reason and to think. Don't just tell them everything to do. Man, I fall into this habit bad. I don't know why. My kids, if you ask my kids, did your dad tell you to do a lot? They'd probably say, yeah, he tells us just about everything. I'm trying to learn that we need to let them, again, apprenticeship, try it out. Here's an area where you need to grow. So here's a decision to make.